So in this congregation, every Lent, when we read from Jesus' conversation with, Nicodemus, the words up here, which is John 3:16, are especially meaningful. It's something you guys see every week, and so when that reading comes up in the church here, it's kind of neat for True Light. You need to True Light. My first parish, I used to be a parish pastor for many years, now I work for the National Church Body, for those of you who don't know who I am, Pastor Billy. At my church, my first parish in Orlando, there were really two images that were burned into our members' minds. The first one was a statue of Jesus up front, which was the ascending Jesus, so every year on Ascension, we'd be able to kind of point to our Jesus. But the other one was this giant painting that hung in our side altar. We had a kind of a side chapel area. It used to hang above our first sanctuary altar, right? So a little history of it. Well, you'd see it every week because you'd come out of communion. We actually had a side little steps of doors that popped out into the side chapel, and then you'd go back to your seats. So every Sunday, when you would receive the sacrament and be leaving, you would see, because you'd come down the stairs, and in front of you on the side chapel, on the back wall, was this giant painting of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, holding a little lamb. So every week for years, you know, for some of my members their entire lives, every week they would see this picture of a baby lamb. Well, I guess all lambs are babies. So a lamb in Jesus' arms right after they received the sacrament. So this Sunday of the church year, right? So it happens every 3 years. We're in a three-year church reading cycle. If you didn't know that, it's called lectionary. You can cheat, look in the front of your hymnal, and you can see what the readings are. This week, though, is always special to my church in Orlando because of that imagery. So I'm in part putting that on you because the idea of having a good shepherd is a normal thing in the church. You've heard a sermon or two or 20 or 50 on Jesus, the Good Shepherd. There's Good Shepherd Sunday, which is a different Sunday of the year that happens every year, where we talk about Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And then every 3 years, this Mark reading comes here, the feeding of the 5,000. And you're wondering, why are you talking about sheep so much? And why did we read Psalm 23? And why the prophecy from Jeremiah of God sending an ultimate shepherd because the shepherds of the day had failed? Meaning, people like me. Religious people hadn't been doing good. Jesus came. You know the rest. We'll get back to it in a moment. So this Sunday, I want you to, at least for a moment, because you can picture Jesus holding a lamb, have that in your mind. That's in part why these readings are so special to me and why this is my favorite Sunday of the church year. So Mark chapter 6, this feeding of the 5,000, connects up to Jesus being a good shepherd and is one of the main reasons we call him that. So we'll get there in just a moment. All right, so we're reading through the Gospel of Mark this year. As you've noticed in our readings, last week was that really awkward gospel where it ended with John the Baptist's head being brought on a platter to, what's his name? My brain isn't working yet. Herod, thank you. To Herod. And then so it's like Herod gets the head of John the Baptist on a platter, and then we say, this is the Gospel of the Lord. Right, so it's one of the, last Sunday was that awkward ending. Well, of course, we have to break up the readings, because really what you should do is read the whole book of Mark, which doesn't take very long. But if you read the whole book of Mark, you see that especially in these middle chapters, like we are in right now, it is fast-paced. Stuff is happening, and in part, Mark, by the power of the Spirit, is trying to let us know this was a really crazy time, and there should be a little bit of aggressiveness in the book of Mark, which you can't really get in English, but just know that it's there in the original Greek. So John the Baptist's head gets removed, and we find out that Jesus finds out. That's why that story fits in where it does, because it's really a retelling of what had already happened. Well, Jesus finds out. Jesus and his disciples find out. Jesus, of course, knew. And at that same time, this was also part of our readings last 2 weeks ago, Jesus had sent the disciples out to do some ministry work, right? They go out two by two. And so they were coming and going, we hear in the Gospel of Mark. So here's the situation right before the feeding of the 5,000. The disciples are tired. It says this, they're weary, they need to rest, they need to get away. They've been doing a lot of stuff, and they're probably really uncomfortable because they're trying to sort out what it means to be disciples. They're even referred to as apostles here. And then you have Jesus, who just found out that his cousin died. And we kind of forget that about John the Baptist. So on one level, it's his cousin. And there's some familial stuff there. And he knows the hurt and pain of familial death. Also, he's Jesus and knows that this whole death thing wasn't supposed to happen. So, you know, there's always that going on in Jesus' brain of how death just is wrong, and certainly Herod being a terrible person in this moment. But also, it's easy to forget that John the Baptist was named by Jesus the best human ever born, which is quite a title, but that's what Jesus gives. He says, of all the men born of women, which is all of us except for Adam, he was the greatest. That's big praise coming from Jesus. So Jesus is entering this mourning time, and that's why, in part, as we start this our reading this morning, it said, you know, the apostles return, and Jesus is like, we just need to get away to a desolate place. We need to get away from everybody. So they got into the boat. But as the story makes very clear, people recognized them on the boat, and they ran after them. They could tell where on the sea they were going to end up. And, you know, this was not a very nice seashore. It's a desolate place, and if you go there, it's not like there's nothing green. There's no trees. It's just rocks and dirt and junk because of the way the sea interacted there. And so Jesus ends up like, okay, here he is. And as he gets to the shoreline, there's all these people. 5,000 men, we're told, and, of course, all the folks that would come with them. So in part, one of the messages from the feeding of the 5,000 as it relates to Good Shepherd is Jesus never gets weary when it comes to caring for us. And, you know, whether that connects with you directly or not, it's this reminder that we have an all-powerful, all-present God. But in Jesus Christ, he doesn't sort of say, I don't want to do it today. And certainly, if you have experience with the other gods of other religions and their moodiness and such, a reminder to us, and certainly the early hearers, that we have a God that even in the worst times of his humanity, hanging on the cross, he still, remember, blesses the guy hanging next to him and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Even in the lowest and worst of times, Jesus is present, caring, and thinking about us. So just an important frame for this story. But okay, so now we get to why the story is so cool. I promise you, we're getting there. It's cool. So Jesus does his teaching. So the first kind of lesson that I should give you in the midst of the feeding of the 5,000, teaches them. And then the second part is he feeds them food, right? So that's kind of the general feeding of 5,000. But let's look at the verses. I'm not going to use this Bible because I can't read that. So I'm going to go back to the book, to the bulletin. I can read that. That's in his office. Like, next week I'm going to make him read to that kid. That's incredible. Okay. And he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. The problem is you can't translate the word compassion right. That word there for compassion is the word we don't really have, but we understand. It's the word where your stomach just hurts. That the compassion, the feelings you're having, the negative tragedy on a video, or of course here in New York, you see an ASPCA commercial with the dogs in cages, right? Or, to be more realistic, kids did something or were hurt, and you felt that physical response of, I feel terrible, this is the worst situation ever. That feeling, there's a word in Greek for it, is the word that's used there. Jesus wrenched. And so he has a physical reaction, the book of Mark tells us, to seeing these people who were desperate for a shepherd. So the rest of what Jesus does, especially in this story, but of course in his life, is Jesus fulfilling this good shepherd prophecy from Jeremiah. There's one in Ezekiel. And of course, Psalm 23 being the famous one we all know. Psalm 23 is really a story that reminds us, it's a prayer, that God is this good shepherd and he provides it to us through Jesus Christ. That's where all the shepherding comes from. So Jesus, in the midst of this, he feels for them. And what does he do? He teaches them. Now, that's one good lesson for us good and faithful church folk, that one of the ways that God blesses us, the old. But then, of course, he takes it to the next level. And there's an underlying story here of Jesus revealing who he is as God with power, right? You've heard sermons on this about this, like that, where we know from the feeding of 5,000, there's this amazing miracle of Jesus making, you know, a little bit of food into a lot of food. And that certainly shows us God's ability to control all things. What's the first miracle in the feeding of the 5,000? If you've ever been bored and done Bible trivia with me before, this would be one of those questions. So the first miracle in this story is not Jesus making bread and fish expand to feed thousands. Mark is very, very good at letting us know something much bigger going on here. Certainly there's Jesus caring for a crowd, blessing them, caring for them, loving on them like he does for you here. But there's a way to write Greek to show you that they're snippy. If you read a screenplay, it's pop, 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 pop. Okay? So the disciples are peckish, let's say, and they're hangry. And so Jesus is like, okay, go find out what food they have. And of course, they're like, there's not going to be any food in this crowd. We have to send these people away. Please, we got to, you know, we're all tired. We've been doing ministry for weeks. We're out in the way. Jesus, you got to mourn your cousin, all this kind of stuff. Jesus stops everything. And the language shifts again in Mark. Verse 39, then Jesus commanded them to sit down in groups on the green grass. What's the first miracle in Mark chapter 6? Where did the green grass come from? It's literally written multiple times, it's a desolate place. Mark wants you to know this is a desolate place. But the green grass doesn't pop up because Jesus is like, oh, they need some nice carpet. No, there's more behind it. Yea, though I walk through the he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. The word there for sit down in groups, again, doesn't have an English translation. Moreover, and for many of you who speak multiple languages, you know it's not always about even the words, it's just the cultural context. There's not really something to compare this to, because we don't do it anymore. In those days, you could eat, there are words for sitting down and eating, right? Just like you do normally, sit down and eat. And there's a whole other way of talking about a banquet, banqueting feast. That's the words that Jesus uses. It's symposia, symposia, which is the word we get symposium from. But it means to get together in banqueting groups. Now, I don't know if I've done this at this church before, but if I preach the sermon, too bad. Because this will remind you, oh gosh, I've ruined many a robe doing this. So when you lay down in banqueting groups to sit down in the green grass, what he really says is lie down in groups of 50 or 100, with your head in the middle. Now, if I wanted to have a lot of fun with you all, I would get all of you up and we would all just lay in a circle up in the gym, but I won't do that this morning. But that's the idea. And so when they say they place the baskets, you know, they place the food in the midst of the people, that made sense because they're all sitting and there's an open section because all of our heads are pointed towards the middle, and the food would be put down in the middle and you'd eat this way. So this is the way you would eat in those days. It's also, no offense to Michelangelo, but the painting of the Last Supper, that's not how they would have been doing it. They would have been laying on the floor like I just was with the food in the middle. But again, it wouldn't look really good in a painting. That'd be a really awkward painting. So in this case, Jesus says, lie down in banqueting groups. Get ready for a feast. Well, this makes no sense. First of all, these people have been taught. They're obviously overwhelmed with Jesus' words. Like, you know that's going to happen because we've seen it in other times in Scripture. But they are hungry. The hour is getting late. And then all of a sudden, this green grass shows up. They're in this pasture. And here are these sheep who have been cared for by the shepherd, feeding of word and now feeding of belly, and they get to enjoy this banqueting feast with Jesus. Now, for us, there's a few different layers in the story that I've alluded to. There is absolutely the teaching of an all-powerful Jesus. Can't get away from that, because I know when I was a kid and learned this story, and for some of you young people out there, like, the idea of Jesus sort of breaking bread and, like, being there and, like, bread just keeps breaking and breaking and, like, fish just keeps showing up and showing up. Like, that is cool. That is buffet Jesus. I love it. And that stuck in my head. And I absolutely know and trust that God is all-powerful in Jesus Christ. That is an important lesson. There's another lesson here that when Jesus teaches us, he is feeding us. Of course, the life-giving food of his word that sustains us to eternal life. Again, you've heard sermons on that before too. And there's lots of other kind of pieces in the larger narrative of Mark, of Jesus moving his disciples and teaching them and guiding them in life. That's part of it too. Jesus is about to walk on water. That's next week, not to give it away. But for me, in part because of that painting that I stared at for years at Trinity in Orlando, when I hear the feeding of the 5,000, I think about those people enjoying this banqueting feast, this celebration with Jesus. Random pop-up party on the side of a mountain, just laying there, enjoying, partying, loving. We don't have that kind of conversation in church too often. But multiple times, the language of Scripture and the language of Jesus from the very beginning through the prophecies and Revelation are one of celebration, of gathering, of family, or to go back to the sheep thing, a herd of sheep. Does that have a special name? Is it just a herd of sheep? I don't know. I was at a farm church last week. They would have known. This group of sheep just enjoying this time with their Heavenly Father. Now, for me, for you this morning, me normally sitting back there with you, I hope this morning and every Sunday when you come here is a little snapshot of this story as Jesus feeds us and blesses us and cares for us as the Good Shepherd. And it just so happens that this church takes this story to its extreme because we always eat after as well. I love that. We get fed with God's Word and then fed with good food. So, all this whole sermon was an argument that True Light is the only true church. Okay. I hope you enjoy this time with the Good Shepherd. And may that joy that Jesus brings you spread to the world through you. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Please rise as we share our prayers together. Let us pray for the whole church of God in Christ Jesus, for all people according to their needs. We give thanks to you, Heavenly Father, for your compassion shown in Christ Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep and the righteous Son of David. Keep us trusting at all times in your right hand, in whom true satisfaction is found. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God of Israel, you promise us that caring shepherds over the sheep of your pasture. Drive away deceitful shepherds who scatter your flock and gather your sheep into your heavenly kingdom by the hands of the pious and faithful men whom you send in your name. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' compassion for the crowd, he provided bread and fish until all had eaten their fill and were satisfied. Grant us our daily bread according to your will. Help us to use the gifts that you've given us to care for those who are hungry and in need. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly King, you provide for all our needs of body and soul. Grant us good government, faithful rulers, and just judges. We're reminding us always that all provision comes from you. Lord, in your mercy. We give thanks to you, Heavenly Father, for your constant care and all that we need to support this body and life. Attend to those in need among us, especially Anthony, Chu Cam, Jenny, Ruth Wong, Lily Wong, Amanda, Juan Hua, Carl, Angela, Jordan Flo, Jen Shar, Justin, Diane, Patty Hone, Carol, Nina, Mary Wu, Kenny, Sophie and her family, Jenny Chan and her family, Figaro Borden families, Heather Wong and her family, Ann Lee, Jason Milan, Angela and Kelly, William, Pauline Wong, Chester Tse, Kara and baby, Daekon Chin, Fi Lung Eng. Comfort those who mourn, the families of those who have lost loved ones, especially the families of Gilbert and Raymond Chin, Jeanette Eng Hom, Fei Lai, Mary Lee, Noon Yi Lee, Lam Ping Mo, Robert Leong, Chong Hu Xin, Kam Ping Moi, Jin Fong Lui, San Zhuang Tang, Qi Ying Tang, Nancy Leong, Pauline Chu, Eileen, Dali, Suk Wom Yip, Samuel Chin, David Chong, and Bruce Wong. Free them from dismay and fear by the certainty that Christ is their righteousness. Lord, in your mercy. We give thanks to you, O Lord, that you have made us fellow citizens with saints in life. Keep us in the true faith and preserve us in this world, that we would hopefully and eagerly await the day when we stand in your presence with those faithful saints who have gone before. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.